and at times disinterest, salvation can come to the wealthy. And the reason for that is because it's a work of God. Because it's about God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. That's why even the wealthy can come to faith. It's a miracle. In verse 26, you notice the despair of the audience. They hear what Jesus is saying, and they exclaim, "Well, who then can be saved?" And in verse 27, Jesus replies optimistically, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." You remember what happened to Ebenezer Scrooge? In one night, thanks to some heavenly help, God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And as I think about that, I'm encouraged to keep praying for the hard cases that I know about. You may know some pilgrims or some prodigals. You may have some neighbors. You may know some people that you think they would never become a Christian. And yet Jesus would encourage us to believe that because conversion ultimately depends upon the power of God, not our winsomeness, not even our own skillfulness. It depends upon the power of God. We should keep praying for the conversion of prodigals and others. And then there's a third fact. A third fact about the wealthy. And Jesus says, you know, just look at my own disciples. Look at what my message has accomplished in their lives. Jesus' own disciples are proof that people can follow Christ at great sacrifice. Verse 28, Peter said to Jesus, "Well, what about us? We have left all, and we have followed you. What about us?" And Jesus comes back with a promise of great reward. He says, "No one has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God." There is great reward for whatever level of sacrifice you might need to make. I don't feel like I've made some of the great sacrifices that other people have made, but I've probably made some. You have made some sacrifices, and God is no man's debtor. God knows about it. And Jesus said that he will reward us for that sacrifice. He said that he will do it in this age. Have you been compensated in this age? Perhaps not monetarily, but have you been compensated in this age at the present time because of your faith in Christ? A number of times I have heard people in our congregation say something to me like, "Terry, I love my Balmoral family. Terry, some of my best friends, some of the people that I am closest to, the people that I am closer to than even my own physical family are people in my Balmoral family." What kind of compensation is that? Isn't it great to have a family, to have brothers and sisters that you can call on, that you can lean upon at any time that you need to? God is no man's debtor. Though difficult, navigating wealth is doable and wise. I want to close with a question. And the question is, who's the smartest person you know? Think about it. Who is the smartest person you know? Well, I know the right answer. The right answer is, and I wonder how many of you got it, not Stephen Hawking, not Albert Einstein. The smartest people that I know is Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, he's the smartest person who ever lived, right? So Jesus is the smartest person that you know. Well, then a follow-up question would be, who is the best financial advisor? Other than Jared Ott. Who is the best financial advisor? And of course, the answer would be the same, Jesus Christ. We should listen to what he says about wealth. He doesn't answer all of our questions about wealth, but he does have some things to say about wealth. So when Jesus Christ speaks about wealth, he's the smartest person who's ever lived. We should listen to what he has to say about wealth, whether it's good, bad, or ugly. Now, here's something that I find quite fascinating. As you read through the Gospels, I dare you to look for something positive that Jesus says about wealth. He has precious little to say about wealth that is possible. I wonder why that would be. I wonder if it has to do with the healthy respect that he has for the effect that wealth can have upon us. When we get wealth and we begin to possess wealth, do we discover perhaps that that wealth is starting to possess us? I think Jesus has a very healthy respect for wealth, and so he cautions us to be careful as well. Well, you say, Terry, if it's true that wealth has this almost magical, spell-like aura to it, that it can affect us in ways that we don't even realize it, how do you break the spell of wealth? Philip Yancey, a number of years ago, wrote an article on Christianity Today about what he had learned about wealth. When Philip Yancey started, of course, he was a pretty poor author. Nobody knew him. He wasn't famous. He hadn't sold any books yet. And so he, like most authors, went from paycheck to paycheck. But over the years, his career really took off. And today he's probably quite wealthy because of all of the books that he's published. And in this article, he kind of boiled down two commandments, two wealth commandments that if people put into practice in their lives, it would break the power of wealth and possession. Well, I'm going to tell you what they are today. If this is the only thing you get from 2018, who knows, it may be worth it. Commandment number one, to break the power of wealth in your life: thou shalt acknowledge God as the source of your wealth. That's just not a good idea. That's a Bible idea. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses wrote, "But remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." You say, well, yeah, I've got a lot of wealth, but I made it. I'm kind of a self-made person. Not really. Who gave you that ability to earn wealth? So, commandment number one, acknowledge God as the source of your wealth. Commandment number two, and it kind of complements commandment number one. Commandment number two is, thou shalt give it away. That is, thou shalt give some of it away. Thou shalt always give some of it away. Regularly, generously, sacrificially, strategically. Two commandments. Thou shalt acknowledge God as the source of your wealth, and thou shalt give some of it away. If we habitually and consistently abide by those two commandments, how could mammon ever become our king? How could wealth ever become our God? And Jesus likely would never have to come to us and say what he said to this man: you are so deeply into mammon and into wealth that we're going to have to start from scratch. This man didn't have the advantage of following these two commandments. This is how to keep from falling into the snare of mammon and wealth. None of us think we're wealthy, but by third world standards, we're all really wealthy. We're really well off. Watch your wealth. Father, thank you for Jesus and his journey to Jerusalem and this encounter with a wealthy man. Thank you that Luke had the courage to include this in his book. Sometimes there are subjects that we steer away from because they're personal, they're sensitive. But you are the God of all. And if anyone has the right to speak about wealth, our wealth, it's you. We pray that you would help us in 2018 and also in 2019 to learn to live with our wealth. Help us to be mindful of the source of our wealth. And help us to be generous with our wealth. I thank you for the many great examples of generosity that I have met here at Balmoral. And may that always be something that marks us as a congregation. We pray this in Jesus' name.